Good morning, everyone. That was great, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. Come on, let's give them another round of applause. I'm not sure what my brother-in-law would have thought of that, because he works for KPN, so I'm glad he wasn't here this morning. So we're looking at a search for connection this morning. And human beings, we are social beings, and we need to be connected with one another. In fact, scientific studies have shown that we are hardwired for connection. Humans can't live without connection. And one of the ways in which this has been observed by scientists is through something called mirroring. So you might know about this. In conversation with others, we tend to subconsciously copy the posture and the movements of the people we are speaking to in order to connect with them. So you see that there. And maybe you want to pay some attention when you're at coffee after the service and you're talking to someone else. And maybe start picking your nose and see what they do. I don't know if that works. But they've even suggested that in a way to create stronger bonds with people, that if you mimic their actions, they actually sense a closer connection to you. So we're hardwired to connect with one another. And psychologists have found that connection is so important that the brain experiences disconnection as pain. The same parts of the brain which light up when we are in physical pain also light up when we are in social pain. So for instance, whether it's through rejection, like through racism or xenophobia or so, or through other ways of disconnection, like through loneliness, if we experience this kind of social disconnection, we experience it in the same way that we experience physical pain. Our deep-rooted need for connection also explains the success of social media. So why don't you put up your hand if you are on some kind of social media, whether it's WhatsApp or Facebook, Instagram. See, so most of us are on social media. You may have heard of the concept of the 6 degrees of separation. That's a theory from about 100 years old, from the beginning of the 20th century, which states everyone in the world is 6 or fewer social connections away from each other. That means that, in theory, everyone in the world is a friend of 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 mine. So through our connections, we are so close together that within 6 steps, we know everyone in the world. And in 2016, Facebook reported that that distance had decreased to 4.5 connections. And they do that based on their 1.6 billion users, or 22% of the planet. So we need to connect. We are so hardwired to connect. So as we think about this morning, I want you to consider this question. When do you feel most connected to others? When do you feel most connected to others? And so why don't you take 30 seconds and talk to someone next to you and tell them when you feel most connected to others. So, is there someone who would like to share? When do you feel connected, Simon? Face to face. Very good. Who else? When you can hear someone's voice. Okay. If you have something in common together. Okay. Very good. Yes. When you're doing an activity together. Okay, one more? When you laugh together. Okay, thank you so much. If you're a Christian, the need for connection will not come as a surprise to you, because the Bible tells us we are all made in the image of God, and that right in the beginning, before anything existed, God was there. And then you might think, well, that sounds quite lonely, but remember that God is in himself, in his very essence, God is connection and relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there was a word used by the church fathers, by the people who lived in the first few centuries after Jesus, and the word they used was this Greek word called perichoresis. That's your difficult word for today, perichoresis. And peri means around, like perimeter, and choreo, you may recognize that as the root for our word choreography. So perichoresis literally means to dance or flow around. And this was the word that the church fathers used to describe the relationship of God within himself. Author C.S. Lewis of the books, the Chronicles of Narnia, he says, in Christianity, God is not an impersonal thing, nor a static thing, not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. The pattern of this three-personal life is the great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. So it's no surprise that if God, who is at his very essence, loving connection, that we who are made in his image are hardwired in the same way. But we all have experienced as well that our connection, both to God and to each other, is not as good as it should be. There's an article, scholarly article from 2016, which says this: social media use continues to grow and is especially prevalent among young adults. It is surprising then that, in spite of this enhanced interconnectivity, young adults may be lonelier than other groups, and that the current generation may be the loneliest ever. When social media is used mainly as a substitute for real connection, feelings of loneliness and inadequacy are likely to worsen. We are today connected more easily and to more people today than ever before. But what our experience is often is that of disconnection and a lack of deep, genuine relationships. And the main cause of this is not social media, but sin. In a very profound way, sin has disconnected us all from God and from each other. If you think back to the beginning of the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve, when sin first enters the world in Genesis 3, there are two things, the first two things that they do after they have sinned. And I wonder actually if anyone knows. What are the first two things that Adam and Eve do after they have sinned? Sin? They cover themselves up. Yes, they make clothes for themselves. And what else? They hide. Yes, very good. So first of all, they cover themselves up. They cover themselves in clothes, and then they hide. So you see, those are two acts of separation. You see, before they were not worried about the fact that they were not wearing clothes, and they were felt free to walk in the garden with God. But as soon as they had sinned, the separating begins. They realize what they've done, and they are scared because they've disobeyed, and they hide instead of walk freely with God. So our sin causes us to separate ourselves from God, disconnection. And because we live in that world, in the world that is still filled with sin, our connection also suffers. And it suffers in different ways: superficiality, busyness, distraction, dishonesty, looking for other options. So there we have, that's the problem of our disconnection. So the question is, of course, how do we restore the connection? How do we remove the stuff that separates us from God? How can we change those negative sort of behaviors that we have in ourselves that cause us to separate and disconnect from God? And the answer is we can't. We cannot fix what we broke. But this is what is so amazing about the gospel. Even though we are the people who choose to disconnect, God does not leave us stranded. So in Jesus Christ, he came down from heaven to earth to restore our connection with God and to wipe away everything that stands in the way of deep relationship with him. So if you remember the passage that we just read from the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's called the Farewell Discourse, and it's a few chapters in John, chapters 14 to 17, in which he speaks to his disciples, and it's on the evening before he is to be crucified. So it is, in fact, the last things that Jesus is going to say to them before he dies and is resurrected. He spent 3 years with them almost continually, and he's giving them some last instructions, and these instructions are about how to stay connected to God, even when Jesus is no longer physically with them. And just before we look at those instructions, please think about this question. What do we really, really need in order to have a good connection with someone else? What do we really, really need in order to have a good connection with someone else? Excuse me? Trust. Okay, thank you. Any other suggestions? Communication? Time? Honesty? Yes, thank you. Love. Very good. Okay, so remember some of those answers there. The quality of our connection, the quality of our connection with God is based on our willingness to speak and to listen. The quality of our connection is determined by our willingness to speak and listen. So both are necessary. We all know people who are always speaking, but they never listen to us. They always speak, but they're never listening to us. I could point a few out here this morning if you want to. And the problem with a relationship like that is you feel that that other person is not really interested in you. Similarly, there are people who always listen, but they never say anything to you. And equally, you also get the feeling that they're not really interested in you. So good connection is about speaking and listening. And it's the same with God. We speak and we listen. And that's why praying is important. That's why reading the Bible is important. Through prayer, we speak to God. And through the Bible, we hear his voice. So what is it that Jesus says to his disciples just before he leaves? What is it that he says to them? He says this: "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." He says to his disciples, don't worry about the fact that I am going back to the Father, because I'm not going to leave you disconnected. God is sending the Holy Spirit. And what will the Holy Spirit do? Well, one of the things we see here is he will remind us of everything Jesus has said. And so, what are these things that Jesus has said? We read it a few verses earlier. Jesus said, for instance, he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. So, I don't know how that makes you feel. You might think it's a little bit harsh. It might even sound a bit manipulative. If you love me, you'll do what I say. Well, let's think about it. Let's think about it. If you are in a healthy, loving relationship with someone else, does that mean that you always get your way? And be careful what you say here. Does this mean that you always get your way? No. In fact, it's probably a sign of an unhealthy relationship if you always get your way. A healthy relationship involves compromise. So let me give you an example. When Lizelle and I were first married, Lizelle wanted a dog. I, however, did not want a dog. And so we compromised and got a dog. That's maybe not the best example, but I'm sure you understand. Relationships are about compromise as well. He is a small dog, that's true, that's true. That is nice, yes, yeah. That's, yeah. A healthy, loving relationship means that we sometimes need to do things that we don't want to, not out of manipulation, but out of love, in order to love each other, in order to serve each other. So if we consider how this applies to God, this forces us to think carefully about the view of the relationship that we have with God. So if you think about this question, how do you relate to God? How would you qualify the relationship of you to God? Sometimes I think that we can subconsciously slip into the fault of thinking of God as a waiter. He stands quietly in the corner, and he waits for us to call him, and then we make our requests known to him, and then he goes off and he fulfills them. So you might see it as a waiter and a customer, or you might see it as a God as a therapist. We need to go to him to sort out our problems. If we don't have problems, we don't need to go to him. But the Bible, when addressing God, when the Bible talks about God, it does not call God waiter God. It does not call God therapist God, but he calls God Lord God. And this is really something worth considering carefully. Consider this. God loves us perfectly. His plan for our lives is the best plan. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He longs to give us good gifts. In him is fullness of joy. In him is everlasting life. But he is Lord. And when we come to him, we are called to lay down the rights to control over our own life. We are called to get off of the throne of our own lives and allow Jesus to take place there. Because when we talk about following Jesus, do you realize that following means that you're not leading and that you're not setting the direction or the destination or the path that you're going to take? Following means trusting, means letting someone else have control. But at the same time, as the fact that God is our Lord, doesn't it make much more sense to follow a perfectly loving God who is Lord of all rather than our own inferior plans? Imagine this. Imagine that God is perfect, which he is, and imagine if he loves us perfectly, which he does. Imagine if he knows everything there is to know in the world, which he does. Then doesn't it make absolute sense to follow someone like that rather than our own inferior plans? We don't have to fear God's rule because every decision he makes for us is motivated by love. Every decision he makes for us is the right decision. So when the Lord of heaven and earth says to us, follow me, obey me, know me, relate to me, he's not saying that as a cruel dictator, but as Almighty God who loves us and somehow considers us worthy of connecting with him. Reconnection. God's love for us, his longing to connect with us, is demonstrated in this. Jesus lived to model for us what perfect relationship with the Father looks like. If you want to know what a relationship with God looks like, look at Jesus' life. But also, Jesus died for our sins on the cross so that all that stands between us and God, all the static, all that distracts, all that disconnects, is removed. You and I can know God today. He has not left us disconnected, but he has given us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father. And so that's what God wants to do. He wants us to speak to him and to listen to him. Amen. So let's take a moment just to be quiet. Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." Father, we thank you so much that when we chose disconnection, that you did not leave us as we were, but that you came and that you saved us through your Son, Jesus. Father, would you help us? Would you work, be at work in our hearts to remold it so that our heart would be to serve you and to follow you, to entrust our whole life to you. Father, we thank you of the blessing of connection with you, to know peace in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in life. And this is a prayer of St. Augustine. He says, "Lord God, the light of the minds that know you, the life of the souls that love you, and the strength of the hearts that serve you, help us so to know you that we may truly love you, so to love you that we may fully serve you, whom to serve is perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." And we're going to sing about the good news of the gospel now. Worthy is the Lamb. So